I have been going through Jonah and then John, and we're going to take a one-week break. So normally, I like to preach through chunks of Scripture, verse by verse. But from time to time, there's some issues that arise either in the church or in culture that I feel like we should explore from a biblical point of view. And so today will be just a hair different than what you're used to. Not too much, though. But we are going to take a break from John, and then starting next week, we will be back in John, so no fear. So Halloween is just a month away, and if there's any kids left here today, I know you're inwardly counting down the days, thinking, candy. And the parents are saying, cavities. But some of you parents are probably grappling with the decision of what to do about Halloween. Do you let your kids celebrate it? You celebrate it. You participate in it. If I let my kids participate in it, am I in some way promoting, say, like devil worship? Or am I promoting something that is not of Christian values? Now, to complicate the matter, Island Pond is having an outreach right around that same time, a few days before Halloween. And so we are going to have a trunk or treat on October 28th. Hope to see you there. 2 p.m. Need lots of volunteers. Need candy. But are we, by having that event, are we promoting ungodly values, secular values, or even pagan demonic values? And so I want to address that today, but really what we're asking here when we ask those types of questions, what we're asking is this: how should we as Christians engage culture? How should we as Christians engage culture? Has God called us as Christians to hide and to stay away completely from the things of this world, or to engage completely in the things of this world, or is there some sort of balance that we're called to be in, to have? So turn to John chapter 17 today. John chapter 17, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at verses 15 through 18. And so we'll look at those few verses, and then once we go through there, that'll lay the foundation of what to answer the question, how should Christians engage culture? To give you a little bit of context, this is a prayer in John chapter 17 that Jesus is praying. This is actually his final prayer before he is crucified. Now, he prays, I'm sure, no doubt he prays while he's on the cross, and we see a little bit of that. But this is really the last full prayer that we hear from Jesus in Scripture. In the first part of chapter 17, we see that Jesus prays for God to be glorified. It's always a good place to start. Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name, starts the same way. He then goes and prays for his disciples in the middle part of John 17, and then the last part is when he prays for all believers. So verses 15 through 18 are the part where Jesus is praying for his disciples. But as we'll see here, that from looking at other verses as well, this is very applicable. These few verses are very applicable to all Christians everywhere, even though in this part Jesus is praying just for his disciples. Let's start with verse 15. I do not ask, Jesus prays, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So first of all, world. What does world mean? What is he talking about? When you think of world, when Jesus prays world there, looking at it from the New Testament time, what Jesus is talking about is the world, not in the sense of the earth world, but the sense of like the worldly systems. So the culture and the people and the possessions. When Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? He's not saying what will it profit for him to gain the earth. But for him to gain like the worldly possessions, the culture, the system, what will it profit for a man to gain all of that but forfeit his soul? And so he's praying, Lord, do not take them out of the system of this world. Do not take them out of the culture, out of the people of this world, is what Jesus is really praying there. And this is important as we lay the foundation of how Christians should engage culture. As I thought about this verse this week, I thought that Jesus, or God, could have easily have raptured people as they came to believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. And so I could see, you know, someone in church here this morning puts their faith in Jesus Christ and poof, they're gone. Now, actually, I don't know why other people would still be, like, I don't know how I'd be preaching up here. All right, I've just dug myself in a hole. But the point is that God could have easily have raptured people the moment that they become a Christian, and then they would go up to heaven. Because once a person is saved, they can't become more saved. They're saved. So what's the point of them staying on this earth? God wants them to be a light, to glorify God by being a light to the rest of the world. Jesus' last command on this earth in Matthew chapter 28 was this. He's literally about to start floating up to heaven, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's Matthew 28:18 through 20. There are so many commands that he could have given right at that minute. That was his last moment to instill some commands upon his disciples. He could have been like, you know, live a pure life, avoid sin, you name it. There's lots of different things that he could have said, but of everything that he could have said, he said, go and make disciples. Go and be a light into this world. And if that was his very last command on earth, and if this is what he's praying before he dies, then clearly this must be very important to him. To be a light, to make disciples, to be a light into this world. And in the coming weeks, we'll be talking about the new vision statement of Island Pond, but I'll give you a little preview of it. Part of that will include to make disciples. Because if it was that important to Jesus Christ, then it needs to be important to the church as well. And so, as we go forward, let's keep that in mind, that Jesus wants us to make disciples. Now, the next part of that verse, Jesus says, this is where we find the balance here, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus knew that there was this danger of going into the world but being overly influenced by the world. It happened to Israel all the time throughout Old Testament history. They would go into an area and then be influenced instead of influencing the area. And instead of being a light to the people and proclaiming Father God, Yahweh God, to other people, the other people would influence their idols onto the people of Israel. And Jesus knew that that's a danger for you and I as well. That when we go into the world, we have to be very careful that we're not influenced by the world. So he wanted them to go in, but he didn't want them to become the world. Why is that? Verse 16. Jesus prays, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You see, when you become a Christian, when you follow Christ, as we've talked about in the previous weeks, you're adopted into a new family. And so you're no longer just Kyle Lewis of such and such place. No, your true residence now is heaven. And your true family is the family of God. You still live on this earth, but your true residence is somewhere else. And so God, or Jesus is saying that, yes, they are not of this world anymore. They're in the world, but they are not of this world anymore. Peter says something similar in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race. You, being the church, the people who believe in Jesus Christ, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, or God's own possession. Let's go to verse 17. I really like this. Jesus says, sanctify them in your truth. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And if you've been in church for any amount of time, you know that sanctify means like to set apart, or to make holy, to set apart. How are Christians set apart from the world? Well, Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Now, this is key here. He does not say sanctify them by them going and hiding from the world. Jesus prays, sanctify them by the truth. And what is the truth? Your word is truth. The word being the message of Jesus Christ. Believing and following Jesus Christ is the truth. And so Jesus is not asking that they come into this world and hide, but that they go into the world, but that they remain focused on Jesus Christ, and that is what sets them apart from the world. He is not praying that they become like monks of that time. There was a monk in the 4th or 5th century. Is it up here? No. Go to the slide there. There's a nice picture. There's a monk of the 4th or 5th century who wanted to avoid the things of this world. And so he lived up on top of a pillar for 37 years. 37 years. But that's not what Christians are called to do. We are not called to just take all of our time to like go up on a pillar and pray and read the Bible. Yes, those are important things, but ultimately we are called to be a light into this world while remaining focused on Jesus Christ. So to repeat this again and again, I will say we are not called to hide. And since we're in a Baptist church here, I'll say we're not even called to boycott. We're not called to necessarily avoid, though there are things we have to stay apart from. But we are called to go into the world. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So Jesus repeats what he said. Jesus sends the disciples and really all Christians into the world. And what are they? You know, they have different occupations, and we have different occupations. We have, you know, homemaker, computer analyst, mathematician, FBI agent, retiree, pastor. But really, those are just our day jobs. Because our true job and our true calling is that we are light for Jesus Christ. So yes, you may say, hi, I'm Kyle, I'm a pastor. Actually, you wouldn't say that, I would say that. But what I really am is that, hi, I'm Kyle, I'm a missionary for Jesus Christ here in Hampstead, New Hampshire, and beyond. Same for you all as well if you believe in Jesus Christ. Let me read the second part of 1 Peter 2:9. The first part was, if I can find it again, is it up here?
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you are all these things, a holy nation, in order that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So yes, we are different. We are separate. But we are not isolated. And we are called to be a light into the darkness. Too often, I think Baptists or Southern Baptists are known for what they're against more than what they're for. And that will not be this church. We will be more for Jesus Christ than being a light for Jesus Christ than being against stuff. Yes, there are things that are sin that we should stand against. We are against abortion. We are against the killing of unborn babies. But that will not be our identity. Because as people who follow Jesus Christ, we are more for Jesus Christ than we are against anything else. And so if someone comes in the door who's had an abortion, or maybe one of you all have been through that. Just like Jesus loved anyone who came to him, we will love you as well. And we will be a light to you, no matter your background that you come from. So instead of thinking avoidance, I'd rather you think subversion. And don't worry, I had to look that word up also. I wanted to make sure I was using the right word. Let me give you an example. In I love reading Civil War history books. And there's at one point in the Civil War when Grant was, I believe it was Grant, I didn't want to spend hours going back through my books to find this example. So I'm going by memory here. But there was one point in the Civil War when Grant was taking a boat somewhere. He was General Grant at that point. And he got off the boat, and right after that, soon after that, the boat exploded. And people thought that it was just a mistake that someone made, some malfunction somewhere. But they read later on that there was actually someone from the Confederate Army that went across army lines and put a bomb in the bottom of the boat with a timer and then slowly walked out, was never caught, and he walked out, and the whole boat exploded, almost killing one of the most famous generals of the Civil War. That is subversion. He acted as that Confederate person went into Union territory acting as a mailman or as a worker and delivered something on the boat, and then he got off and it exploded. We are in enemy territory. And we are called to be light into this territory. And so instead of just hiding and avoiding the demonic things or the evil things, we should go and be a light and subversively bring light from the darkness. Does that make sense what I'm saying? That we need to be more light than darkness. And we can't be light if we're hiding. So some of you today may say, all right, Kyle, I agree with you with all of that, but it's not always that straightforward. Things get messy sometimes, and there's situations that don't go perfectly with what you're saying. And I'll agree with that. That, yes, life is messy. And ministry, as I talked about a month ago, ministry can be messy. And we, just by nature, prefer things that are more comfortable, that are easy, that are what we're more used to. But we are called to get into the muck and the mire as Christians and get into that mess. That should be our nature as Christians. There is a story I read this week on CNN of this couple that was getting married, and they were doing their beautiful wedding pictures out on a park area with a river right behind there. Very dressed up, very nice. And the groom, they'd just gotten married, and then they were going to be going from there to their wedding reception. And the groom noticed that there were some kids playing by the water, and one of them just, bloop, disappeared. And he ran over to the water, and he jumped into the dirty water. Go to the next picture. And he jumped in there, and he pulled the kid out in his dress clothes and rescued him. And I read that he had wet shoes and wet pants for the rest of the wedding reception. I don't know if the pictures after that turned out very well, but what would cause him to do that? Because any nice person, any person that's decent, even if it's their wedding day, if they saw a child drowning in the river, would go and rescue them. And as Christians, we need to have that same mindset, that even with our nice Sunday clothes on or with our nice churchy attitude on, that when we go out into this world, there's going to be messy situations that we need to get in order to rescue people and bring them into safety, into salvation. The more we reach out as a church, the more we reach out to this community, and the more that you all reach out to your friends, to your neighbors, the more that we reach out, the messier things will become. When sinful, hurting people get involved in our lives, then it gets messy, it gets difficult. But we should be ready for that and willing to take that on. People may attend this church that, if we reach out to this community, there may come a time where people attend this church that are not like the normal Southern Baptist person that attends church. He or she may look different. He or she may act different. He or she may smoke differently. He or she may have different sexuality. But all these things, I want to encourage us and challenge you that no matter who comes in the doors, we will love them like Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, are we just going to admit any Joe Schmo into membership? That's a different story. So I'm not saying that we're going to change the way we do membership or the way that we do anything like that. But in terms of people who come to this church, in terms of people who come to Bible study or to small group or whatever part they want to come to, they will be loved by us. Is that going to be tough? Is that going to be easy? No. I read a book this week. I've actually been working through it for a number of months and just finished it this week, where there's a pastor whose parents are both homosexuals and lesbians. So the dad got married, they had the son, and then he eventually came to believe that he was homosexual, and the mom eventually became a lesbian. And that was what he grew up in. They got divorced, and he grew up in a same-sex parenting family. And what I read in that book is that far too often Christians think that if all they do is stand at the corner and protest what they don't like, they're being a light. That as if like the more they throw out names, then that is what Christ has called them to do. And I would dare say that if Jesus Christ was here today, he would not be standing and calling names to someone who believes something different than him. Jesus Christ went and had dinner with tax collectors, the most despised people of that time. He ate with prostitutes. Jesus Christ loved the unlovable. And that's what we should do as well. But I also want you to see that we're not any better than anyone who comes through the door who's different than us. We're not any better. We're just further along from Jesus saving us. Romans, Paul talks about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That none is righteous. No, not even one. The only difference between you in the world is that Jesus has already saved you if you have accepted his salvation. So let's not have like a holier than thou attitude where you are such a spiritual person and can't get involved with this type of person. No, you are no different than anyone else out there. I am no different than anyone else out there. Except for the fact that Jesus chose me to be saved earlier on. And our prayer should be that God would save them as well. So to reach out to people, we must throw aside comfort. We must be willing to love anyone who comes through the doors, whether they're homeless or different race, all the people I talked about. We will love like Jesus Christ loved, and we will be a light. That is what Island Pond is going to be known for. And wherever you are living, that is what you, as your in your household, should be known for as well. You may be thinking, if you've been here a while, Pastor Kyle, that's not the church that I'm used to, that I came from. I don't know Island Pond's background other than the little I've been told. But I can tell you this. The moment that you called me to be pastor, everything that was in the past got thrown out the window. And if Pastor Jim did this, or Pastor Tim did this, or Pastor Cal did this, I don't know. And frankly, much respect to them. Good job, guys. I don't care either. What I care about is that our church follows what Jesus Christ tells the church to do. And so again, I'm not disrespecting anything that's been done in the past. I don't know what they've done. But when you brought me in here, this is the direction that we are going as a church, that we will be a light into our community and that we will love the unlovable. And so as we now think about how do we engage culture, I want you to have that same mindset. When you think about Halloween, I want you to have that same mindset. We as a church will not boycott, will not avoid a dark, dark night. No, we as a church will subversively go and shine the light into the community. We're not endorsing anything that goes on in Halloween. We're not saying that we support pagan practices or devil worship. But we are saying that we will be that light in the darkness. And if you're wondering, how does Trunk or Treat, our outreach, do that? Well, first of all, it's a way that we can meet our community. I've talked about before that we're a little bit isolated up here with all the big trees and just one sign down there. And while when I'm here during the week, I see all sorts of random people doing all sorts of different things in this parking lot, I dare say that probably most people don't know about what goes on here, or what they do know is from years that went on in the past, or what went on years in the past. And so an outreach like this, and outreaches in the future, is a way that we can show people that we're actually not all that scary, and that we actually are kind of nice, and that we are loving, and that if you will bring your kids up here, that we will do our best with the resources that we have to show them a good time. And when they go from there, will they come to church the next week? Probably not. But when God works in their heart, or when disaster strikes, or when something goes on that they say, I don't know, something feels empty. Let me go check out a church. Island Pond will come to mind. And that's what we're trying to do. And so Trunk or Treat is not like a door-to-door evangelism type thing where people come up, are going to get bombarded with the message of Christ right then and there. But we will subversively lay the foundation that when their heart is ready, we are there to tell them and to show them Jesus Christ. It may get messy. It's going to be a lot of work. There might even be some kids from the community that come with scary costumes. There might even be some kids that come with demonic costumes. I don't know. But no matter how they come and how they are dressed, we will love them and welcome them. And whether or not we say it with our mouth that Jesus loves them, we will show it with our attitudes that day. And when a time comes that they need Jesus Christ, we will be ready to tell them about it. Now, for others, looking beyond just Trunk or Treat, let's just think about Halloween. For parents, or even if you don't have kids, if you live in a community where there's trick or treating, I want you to think about this. Instead of thinking about how you can avoid the holiday, I want you to think about how you can be a light during this holiday. Ed Stetzer, who's a well-known Southern Baptist missional church dude, I don't even know what his title is, but he's a research guy and church planning guy, and he said this. He said that there is no better night than when people you've never met come to your door, that when you go out, that you can go to your neighbor's door and introduce yourself without feeling awkward. No better night for that. And that you can meet more neighbors in one night than in the whole year combined. So you see, do you see the subversiveness that we can be involved in here? Does Halloween have pagan roots? Maybe, maybe not. But it has. It's more Catholic than pagan. But regardless of what it comes from, let's just assume for a moment that it has very demonic roots. And Satan had designed that kids go out and get candy. But we as Christians will be ready to share the gospel or to share the light of Jesus Christ on that night, that when they come in the name of Satan, if that is what you truly believe, that we come back against them in the name of Jesus. And that is what we should do. So let's not be just against Halloween. Let's not just be against, but think of a way that you can be a light in your community. Maybe it involves simply handing out candy and getting to know your neighbors. Maybe it involves making hot cocoa for the parents as they come to your house. Maybe for safety reasons you don't go trick-or-treating, but you find other ways that on that night that you can be a light. All right, so as I wrap this up now, I want to say that there is a lot of different directions that I could have gone in when I'm talking about Halloween. I could have talked about how the research shows that it has far, far back that, yes, there was this pagan holiday, but then in the 8th century, the Catholic Church took it over, and that it has more Catholic roots than pagan roots. But if you're against that, then you also should keep in mind that you're against Christmas, because Christmas has similar roots as well. And that you might as well be against Monday, because the word Monday has pagan roots. And Wednesday has pagan roots as well. And oh, by the way, all sorts of companies around us have pagan roots and anti-Christian values. And that if you're going to boycott Halloween, then you might as well just boycott the whole world. But I'm not going there. I'm simply going to say that there are people that are dying and going to hell, and we will not be scared away as a church by a little holiday that has people dressed up as witches or ghosts. We will be light because this has eternal consequences to it. And so that's the mindset that I want you to have, that you should be light in darkness. Jesus was like that. He left perfect, sinless paradise to go to sinful, wicked people. When demonic people came, he didn't run from them. He went to them. When broken, hurting people came, he didn't run from them. He loved them and went to them. And he ate with people that religious people that time said you should not be eating with. And he defended people that religious people of that time said you should not be associated with. And Jesus did not run, but no, he went to them and loved them because he loved them and he wanted them to know the light. And before we celebrate communion this morning, I just want to say that if you don't know Jesus Christ, then whatever background you have from church, whatever experience or thoughts that you have of church, I want to say that Jesus loves you. And that no matter what you've done in the past, it doesn't matter to him. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you confess your sins to him, all of that is thrown out, and you are part of a new family, given a new life, and have a new identity. And it says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what better time than right before we celebrate the Lord's Supper than to put your faith in Jesus Christ. So if you haven't done that, do that now while we're praying. Let's go ahead and pray.